For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, what a joy it is to be at Xenos. And would you help me bless God for my brother from another mother, Pastor Dennis McCallum? We were separated at birth. Amen. Amen. Love him. I love him. I love him to life. He and Pastor Gary, all of the staff, it's a joy to be here with you tonight. I was thinking about my coming to Xenos, and Pastor Dennis already alluded to the fact. In fact, someone on the staff met me in the back, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I've been watching some of your messages on YouTube," and she says, "It's, you know, really something." And she said, "Your people," I love the word she used, she said, "they're so interactive." And that's a word for they say amen a lot. And I thought, okay, that means I'm going to have to teach you how to be black for about 45 minutes. Amen. So when I say something real good, let the church say,
amen.
There you go, you black already, right there. I was thinking about a story that's told of a man who had a dog of some questionable pedigree, kind of a mongrel, a mutt. They weren't sure what he was. He heard that the Westminster Dog Show was coming up, and so he decided to enroll his mutt in the Westminster Dog Show. And some of his friends said to him, said, "Joe, why are you taking that mongrel, that mutt, down to the Westminster Dog Show? You know good and well he's not going to win." To which Joe replied, "Oh, I don't expect him to win." He said, "I just thought that the association would do him a world of good." And so I don't expect to win anything tonight with all of these great theologians, but I think the association with y'all will do me a world of good. So I'm just glad to be here. Would you open your Bibles? I think most of you, Xenos is a great church. I love this church. When Pastor Dennis called me, I was in Memphis, I think, speaking. And when he told me about Dr. Tripp and not being able to be here and invited me to come, immediately I said, "Let me just check with my office," because I have always admired and appreciated the work and the ministry of Xenos. What you do in this city, what you do in this nation, what you do around the world is absolutely phenomenal. And I want you to know that I salute you. I am so glad we're on the same team, and I'm so glad that we're working together to redeem Columbus, Ohio, and to lift up the name of Jesus. So I'm delighted to be here. Delighted. I'm delighted. In fact, I'm so delighted, I'm going to ask you to use your faith tonight, your people of faith. I am so delighted to be here, and I'm going to tell you how delighted I am, but you got to take it by faith, all right? I'm so delighted to be here tonight. I am tickled pink. Now, you got to take that by faith. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Pastor Dennis told me what the theme for this gathering is tonight. And I want to explore some parameters of this passage, see if we can pull out some principles by which we can govern our lives and by which we can help to not only deepen our walk with God, but also hopefully reach others with the gospel that has made such an impact on us. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading at the third verse. Just follow me in whatever translation you have. Matthew 24, verse 3, if you're there, say, "I'm there." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, beware that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See to it, though, that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will wax or grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, I want you to hear this, church, but the one, conjunction, over and against everything Jesus just said. Notice the picture that Jesus paints, over and against all of that, really in juxtaposition to all of that. Jesus says, but that presence of that conjunction, but he or she who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And look at that last line. And then the end will come. Wow. For the past 24 plus hours, since about 7 a.m. yesterday morning, one story has dominated the news cycle. It is the story of the signing of this new nuclear treaty with the nation of Iran, our arch enemies ever since the Ayatollah Khomeini under the presidency of Jimmy Carter, long before any of you were born, took Americans captive and held them for over a year. We have been the sworn enemies of the nation of Iran. And the Secretary of State, Mr. Kerry, for some 15 months now and for weeks has been working on this treaty that will hopefully, we are told, deprive Iran of the ability, the capacity, certainly not the desire, to make a nuclear bomb. It's been the dominant story. It has bumped everything off of the news for the last 24 plus hours. And depending on where you stand theologically, it is either the best thing since sliced bread or the beginning of Armageddon and a sign of the apocalypse. In fact, the last few weeks, depending on where you stand theologically, a whole lot has happened that for some folk is just another reminder and proof that we are living in the last days. The rulings by the Supreme Court regarding Obamacare, depending on where you are politically, is either the best thing that happened since sliced bread or just another sign, Nelly, the end is sure to come. And then following up with that is this ruling by that same Supreme Court about same-sex marriage. I've been kind of tickled by all of it because some of the folk who were so proud of what the Supreme Court did with Obamacare are the same folk who now want to impeach those same justices because of same-sex marriage. Depending on where you are, on the political social spectrum, it's either the best thing since sliced bread or it's the beginning of Armageddon. And I listen sometimes to Christians, and I listen sometimes to people as they talk about the events that are unfolding in the world around us, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the news, what's going on in the culture, what's going on in society. And really, if you listen to some people, some Christians, some church folk, everything you see is proof Jesus is coming back by 3 o'clock tomorrow. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. The first challenge is not to become so otherworldly, not to become such escapists, not to become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good and all we do is sit around, arms folded, waiting on the return of Jesus. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to, in the words of Jesus, live like they lived in the days of Noah, so caught up in doing our thing, so wrapped up in the busyness of our lives, that we are totally ignorant and oblivious to what are the genuine signs of the time. Somewhere in the middle is where real Christians have to be. We don't walk around totally afraid, paranoid, schizophrenic. Oh my God, it's happening today. Like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And neither are we like those who are so preoccupied with the busyness and the bustle of our own lives. We are not even attuned, and we're not even aware, and we're not even alert of those signs of the times that Jesus said would have to come prior to his return. Wherever you are on the theological spectrum, as it relates to the eschaton of the church, eschatology, the doctrine of last things and last days, I think all of us can admit we are closer today to the coming of Jesus than we have ever been before. Now, there are three things, if that's true. Would you tap a neighbor, say neighbor? Okay, see, right there, you stop being black. Tap a neighbor. Boy, y'all lost blackness that quick. Turn, say neighbor. Okay, that was pretty good. Turn, say neighbor. Three things you need to know. I want to show you three things. Write these down if you're taking notes. There are three things, I think, that we need to understand about the second coming of Jesus. Here's the first one. The second coming of Jesus is a fact. It's not a fantasy. It's not the figment of someone's overly vivid imagination. It's not the conjuring up of a wide-eyed Pentecostal evangelist who is bent on taking all the fun out of living and make sure you live in a spiritual straitjacket. The second coming of Jesus is a fact. It is reality. Second principle about the second coming of Jesus is not only the second coming of Jesus a fact, the second coming of Jesus, according to the word of God, will happen in the very near future. Now let me pause there, because I don't want you to get me wrong. We have to be very careful the nomenclature and the language and the verbiage that we use when talking about nearness and time when it comes to God and the second coming. Because we are told, are we not, in Scripture, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Which means, stay with me, God does not tell time like we do. We measure time, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, millennium. God does not. A millennium to God is one day. So when you pray for something, ask God to do it, and God doesn't answer you, and you say, I've been waiting on God for a month. You know what God says back to you? Based on my clock, you just asked me that 3 seconds ago. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like one day. Which means, watch this, God is in no hurry, and he certainly isn't constrained or limited by our times. So even when you and I say the coming of Jesus is in the near future, we are saying that based on how we tell time, not on how God tells time. So the coming of Jesus is a fact. The coming of Jesus will happen as we understand. I want you to hear this. As we understand, based on how we tell time, in the very near future. Here's the third principle, and it's what I want to teach on tonight. If those two truths I just shared with you are true, that the second coming of Jesus is not a figment of imagination. It's not the conjuring up of a wide-eyed evangelist who's trying to raise an offering. If the second coming of Jesus is a fact, a biblical, spiritual fact, if the second coming of Jesus will happen as far as we are concerned, based on how we tell time in the very near future, then here's my third principle. The second coming of Jesus for the believer is not something for us to fear. And I need to say that tonight because as we gather around this theme about the end times and heaven, I want to remind all of us in this room that as believers in Christ, we have hope the world knows nothing about. And because we have, that was a good place to say amen, and you missed it. We have hope the world knows nothing about. And because we have, there you go, and because we have that hope, we don't have to live in fear. So I want to look at what Matthew says. In fact, those of you who have studied the word, and Xenos is a word church, you're a Bible-based church. That's what your church has been built on. Study and fellowship, small groups. So I know you know the word. And you know that Matthew 24, the text we read a moment ago, has a companion parallel passage in Luke 21. In fact, if you read Luke 21 and lay it aside or lay it alongside Matthew 24, you will be amazed at how similar they are. In fact, if you read Luke 21 and Matthew 24, you're going to wonder, those of you who are college students who are working on your dissertation or your senior paper, you will begin, and for those of you who are professors who got a grade and read that stuff, you will be wondering who plagiarized who. Because Matthew 24 and Luke 21 sound almost exactly alike. And so I want to look at Matthew 24. That's the text we read. Luke 21, the parallel passage, almost symbiotic in nature. And I want to see, is there anything that we can cull out of these two passages to ground us and settle us in the blessed hope that is ours as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to go to work? All right, let's go. Here's the first thing. The very first thing, if we're going to exegete, interpret, understand these passages, here's the very first thing that we need to do. Let's look, first of all, at what Jesus says will happen prior to his second coming. You see, here's what I love about the Bible. It does not leave up to men, and when I say men, I mean men and women. It does not leave up to people. It does not leave up to pundits. It does not leave up to politicians. It does not leave up to false prophets to tell us what's going to happen prior to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is very clear about what he says. So let's go to the source and ask the horse. Let's see what Jesus says. Here's the first thing. Look in verses 4 through 8 in Matthew, verses 10 through 19, 25 through 26 in Luke. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, verses 10 through 19, verses 25 through 26 in Luke 21. Jesus says, watch this, there will be three things that will take place prior to his coming back. Are you ready? Here's the first one. First thing Jesus says, there will be upheaval among nations. Did you notice what he said? Prior to my coming back, nation will rise up against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be upheaval among nations. I want you to look up at me real quick. I know you're writing. Look up at me. Have you ever known a time when that is more true than tonight? Have you ever read, go all the way back, Greco-Roman Empire, the Egyptian Empire, go all the way back to the British Empire, the Russian Empire, go all the way back to the Revolutionary War, the war between the states, the First World War, the Second World War, the Korean conflict, the Vietnamese War. Go as far back as you want to go back. Have you ever known a time when there has been more upheaval among nations than there is right now? Jesus says one of the things that we look for as we near his coming is that there will be upheaval, unrest, disturbance among the nations. We saw it in what everybody thought was the Arab Spring that turned into an Arab winter. We see it every day. The newspapers are filled with it. The internet explodes with it. Nation after nation after nation. Some of them seeking to break off the bonds of colonialism and the shackles of oppression. Some of them seeking to fight. Look at what's going on in Greece right now. Look at what's happening to the global economy. You study it in school. You read about it in the paper. Some of you work on jobs that deal with it. Upheaval in nations. That's nothing new, and it ought not catch us by surprise. Jesus said, before I come again, there will be upheaval in nations. Everybody take a deep breath. Yeah, I know you're about to die because you're... It's going to get better, I promise. But beloved, this is what we have to deal with. I'm going to end with a good note, but we have to deal with what Jesus says. And can I say this in this setting tonight? That is one of the things I have against the modern church tonight and against the modern pulpit. We want to feed our people the pablum of a watered-down gospel that is no gospel at all. We must preach the word. Boy, I knew I had y'all out there somewhere. And aren't you glad for this conference, this Bible conference? Aren't you glad that you belong to a church like Zenos or whatever church you belong to, where men and women are not afraid or ashamed to stand up with an open Bible and not give you conjecture or theory or pious platitudes, but preach the word of God with boldness and clarity? Here it is. Here it is. Jesus says, before I come again, there will be, everyone say, upheaval among nations.
Upheaval among nations.
But there's something else. Are y'all still with me? Can we dig a little deeper in this? You know what else Jesus says there will be prior to his second coming, before he cracks the sky? He says there will be upheaval in nature. Watch what he says. There will be earthquakes, famine, pestilence, drought. My God. I'm trying to figure out, is it July or October? A few weeks ago, I turned the heat on in my house. I haven't seen sunshine till I came over this side of town today. I was wondering where it was. Y'all have it over here. It's been raining where I worship and where I live. Have you? Thank you. She lives across the street from me. Have you ever known a time when nature seems to have an attitude? When nature seems to be like, whatever. I know it's July, but I don't feel like being warm. I know it's summer, but take out your parka. Upheaval in nature. And don't we see it? Now, I know some of you don't believe in global warming. I know some of you... I know some of you don't believe that what we do to our environment matters. I know some of you believe I didn't come here for all that liberal mumbo jumbo, so I'm not going to give you any of it. I'm just going to say there's upheaval in nature. Everywhere we turn, you look at what's happening out in the ocean, you look at the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the famine, the pestilence, the drought. I mean, it's so bad, Tom Selleck has to steal water. You know it's bad. I mean, Magnum P.I. is a thief. Upheaval. Not just among nations. Zenos, are y'all still with me tonight?
Yeah.
Upheaval in nature. And you can poo-poo it and dismiss it with a wave of your hand, or you can ask, could this be one of the signs of the nearness, or at least the approaching nearness, of the second coming of Jesus? There's one more. Not only does Jesus say there will be upheaval among nations, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people. I don't even have time, because maybe this is not the venue for it, but nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, people against people, race against race. What we saw in Charleston. Wow, look how quiet it got. What we saw in Charleston, what we see going on in our nation, upheaval. But then Jesus says another thing. There'll be upheaval among nations. There will be upheaval in nature. Then he says something rather odd. He says there will be upheaval, disturbance in nomenclature. Now, I borrowed that word because I was coming here. I asked a friend of mine for a big word, and I rented that word because I knew I was coming among all of you, you know, deep people. There will be upheaval in nomenclature. You know what nomenclature is, right? Verbiage, language. Somebody said, no. Listen to what Jesus says will be the nomenclature of the last days. In the last days, many will rise and they will say, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Or many will rise and say, lo, he is over there. Or lo, he is over here. Or lo, he is in the desert. Jesus says, as the second coming of my return draws near, watch for what people are saying. And have you ever known a day when there is more confusion and ambiguity about who Jesus is? And beloved, let me back up in case I need running room. If ever the church needs to be crystal clear about our Christocentric teaching, it is today. Jesus is not one among many. Jesus is not the greatest among others. Jesus is not co-equal with Confucius or Mohammed or anyone else. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only Savior of the world. And, okay, all right. No. The rest of y'all are going to say amen too. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved other than the name of Jesus. And until we are bold enough and brave enough to stand up and declare it, we don't have a right to call ourselves Christians. We do not bow to any other name. We do not bow to any other deity. We do not bow to any other cause. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christos, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is what we believe. And in this day of vacillating nomenclature, where we parse our language and nuance our speech so that we are politically correct and not offensive to anyone, in this day and time, Jesus says, one of the signs of my near return is what people say. Well, that's just the first point. Here's the second point. Look at how Jesus says we should handle his second coming. In Luke 21:8 and in Matthew 24:4, Jesus says the same thing in both of those verses. I don't know who plagiarizes who. I don't know whether it's the Lucan account or the Matthew. I don't know. I don't know who's looking over the other one's shoulder. But they both say the same thing. Listen to what they said. Luke 21:8, Matthew 24:4. Listen to what he says. Are you ready? One sentence. Listen to what he says. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a real Bible, it's in red. Listen to what Jesus says. Are you ready?
Yes.
Here's what he says. Do not be deceived. End of the statement. There will be upheaval among nations. There will be upheaval in nature. There will be upheaval in nomenclature. But don't you be deceived. I don't care how many false Christs arise, How many false prophets show up on the scene? The risen Lord of the church says to all of us gathered here tonight and to the thousands watching us in other venues, don't be deceived. That's how you handle the last days. And there are three things Jesus says don't be deceived about. Because remember the admonition of Scripture. Try the Spirit, what? By the Spirit. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So how do I handle what's going on? Here's the first thing, write this down. On our part, there has to be an examination. Now, this is why this conference is so important tonight. Why Pastor Dennis and Pastor Gary and the team here and Trinity Evangelical Seminary, why they're calling us together, why they're all their effort to put this conference on is so important. Listen, to give us tools to examine. That's what Bible study, verse by verse, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's what Bible study is about. It gives us the ability to examine. And beloved, listen to me. In these days, you cannot just take things on face value. That was three people over there. Just because a person, I know this will sound sacrilegious, just because a person stands up with a Bible in their hand doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. Just because they're standing on an elevated platform and have pastor in front of their name doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. And we must rid ourselves of this lazy, lackadaisical American attitude that treats church like we treat Burger King, where we roll up to the window and have it our way. We have... Are you still in the room with me? We must do a thorough examination of everything we hear. Let me try that again. A thorough examination of everything we hear. And here's how you examine it. You try it by the word of God. Because here is a simple principle of biblical exegesis. The word will never contradict itself. You try it by the word. Here's the next thing. There must also be an evaluation on our part, not just examination. There has to be evaluation. In Acts chapter 17, Luke, the beloved physician, who is the historian of the New Testament church, talks about the Bereans, those Christians who lived in Berea. Luke 17, and he says of them, it's an amazing thing. He says of them that they were more sincere than the Thessalonians. Here's why. Because not only did they receive the word of God with gladness, but every day they searched the scripture to see if what they were taught was so. Did you get that? Do you know the average Christian doesn't even carry a Bible to church? Do you know the average Christian doesn't even read the Bible? And then you wonder why we are so easily led astray. Not only must we examine what we're taught, we must evaluate what we're taught. Let me suggest three things. You have to evaluate based on scripture. What did I say? Based on what? Okay, that was 22 of you. Let's try it again. But that's one of my members, obviously. We must evaluate based on
scripture.
Here's the next thing. We must evaluate based on the Spirit, because the Word and the Spirit always agree. People come to me all the time, say, the Spirit of God, they get, you know how they get real deep. Oh, the Spirit, they get, you know, they can't stand still. Oh, the Spirit just told me. And I want to say, well, show me that in the Scripture.
Amen.
Calm down, be still, stop all that jerking. Show me that in the Scripture. We evaluate, everybody say, based on Scripture. We evaluate based on the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit.
The Spirit.
Now I'm going to give you one more, and I know you won't agree with me, but you're entitled to be wrong. We evaluate everything we hear, particularly as it relates to the eschaton of the church, based on settled teaching. Now I want you to look up at me, because what I'm about to say will make some of you mad, but you need to hear it. There is this sense among millennials. I know how many of y'all are in the room, just work with me. That everything started when you showed up. I don't know how y'all had church before we got here. I don't know what y'all were doing. Where did the world come from? I hate to bust your bubble, baby, but we were doing pretty good before we met you. Your parents worked it out just fine. And even when it comes to worship and the Word, you've got to be very careful that you don't develop a theology and a construct based on, and I say this in love, your limited exposure and experience. I bring everything I hear, thus everything I embrace, to the lens of the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, which was not written by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I bring it to the lens of Scripture. I bring it to the teaching and guiding of the perfect teacher, the Holy Ghost. And then look up at me. And I bring it to the lens of settled teaching. And here's what I mean by that. I really don't care what the latest pop theologian says. What has the church always embraced? What has been the teaching of the capital C church? The fathers, Augustine. Or who? Augustine. What did the desert fathers teach? What did the apostles teach? And we must be, and I know this is making some of you want to throw something at me, but you better not. Because I have not been saved all my life, and I will throw it back at you. What is the teaching of the church across the years? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke writes to Theophilus around chapter 1. And you know what he says? These are the things most surely believed among us. I love that verse. Because when I stand to preach, I am not preaching my machinations or imagination, the conjuring up of my own concepts. I am proclaiming what is most surely believed among us from the earliest days of the church. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So the first thing we notice, and I have about 4 minutes, first thing we notice is what Jesus said. Second thing we notice is how Jesus says we should handle this. And here's the third point. It's what this conference is about. What Jesus says is our hope. In Luke 21, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says two things. First of all, he says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then in verse 28, he says, lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. Here's the hope we have as believers. I want you to listen to this. The first thing is, there is a limit to how long this is going to last. That deserved an amen. Amen. There's a limit. There's a limit to how long this will last. In fact, Jesus even says himself regarding the last days that because of the righteous, the days will be shortened. Wow. Did you get that? That what could happen, well, there is a limit to how long this is going to last. There's a song we used to sing in the black church. I'm so glad trouble don't last always. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do? So glad trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Boy, y'all missed a good place to shout right there. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy. You missed it. You missed the tense in the text. Weeping may, possibility, could happen, but joy, conjunction, which cancels out everything said before it, will come. Y'all missed it. And weeping may, but joy will. Weeping might, but joy will. Hurt and sorrow may, but joy will. In the morning. And I used to think that morning was when the sun rose. And so I'd always say, if I can just make it through the night, I'll be all right. And then somebody taught me a valuable lesson. They said, no, morning does not come when the sun rises. Anytime after midnight is morning. So that 1 minute past midnight, it's a brand new day. So even when it's still dark in your life, your morning has still come. There's a limit to how long this will last. Here's the second thing. There's a limit to what God will allow the devil to do. Now, there is this strange teaching. I don't know where it came from. I don't know who thought it up. But there's this strange teaching that the devil is an equal God to God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God has no equals. Boy, that was real quiet right there. God is not sitting on the throne sharing it with the devil, signing a peaceful coexistence pact. The kingdoms of this world, they all become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. There is a limit to what God will allow the devil to do. I was telling my church the other day, years ago I watched a boxing match. I hate to admit that I like, pugilism sometimes. I'm nonviolent, but I like to watch it every now and then. And there was this boxing match. You could probably look it up on the internet to make sure I'm not lying to you. There was this boxing match where this young guy, this fighter, was getting beat. I mean, he was getting beat, not up, down. You know, a beat down is worse than a beat up. He was getting beat down. And I thought, man, they ought to stop this fight. This kid's getting massacred. But they just kept letting, they take him back to the corner and the cut man would work on him. And they take that sponge and squeeze water on him and send him back out there. And I thought, this is a massacre. And they just kept letting the fight go. And so at one point, I'm sitting there watching the fight thinking this is brutality. And I notice out of my peripheral vision, someone climbing into the ring. Now, I know enough about boxing, only three folk in the ring, the two fighters and the ref. So I'm trying to figure out who in the world is climbing up in the ring. And later on, I found out that climbing up in that ring was that boy's daddy, who had sat there long enough watching his son get beat up and said, if nobody else will stop it, I'll stop it. And I want you to know you got a daddy who, when life and the devil are beating you up, will climb in your ring and will stop the match, because there's a limit to what he'll let the devil do to you. That's the hope you have. And then I close. There's a limit to how long this will last. There's a limit to what he'll allow to happen to us. And all that we see, watch this, ultimately ushers in the return of the Lord. What is the blessed hope of the church? That as the lightning flashes from the east, on a day we least expect it, there will be a shout sounded. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is our hope. That is our assurance. And that is what we face the vicissitudes of life, knowing that soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And one day we shall crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we shall forever be with the Lord. And Paul says, now comfort one another with those words. And the church said, amen. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.